Let me start with a story. Max Lucado talks about a parakeet called Chippy, who had a very bad day. One day, Chippy's owner decided to vacuum her cage, which was a nice thing to do. But halfway through the process, while she was vacuuming, she had a telephone call, which she went to attend, and then disaster struck. Chippy got sucked into the vacuum cleaner. By the time the lady came back, she realized Chippy was gone. She panicked. She opened the vacuum cleaner, tore the bag, and somehow found Chippy there. Chippy survived, all dusty and mangled up. But then the owner decided Chippy needed a proper wash. So she took her straight down to a tap, held her under the tap, and cleaned her up. And Chippy didn't know what was happening. And then once she got Chippy out, she realized Chippy was shivering and absolutely cold. And then the owner decided, I better use the hairdryer and dry Chippy up. Within a fraction of 5 minutes or so, Chippy's world had turned upside down. And Chippy didn't know what hit her. A few days later, one of the owner's friends asked her, how is Chippy doing? She said, Chippy is fine. She just sits there and stares. Doesn't say nothing no more, doesn't sing no more. Life is that sometimes, isn't it? You're whistling away sometimes, and then all of a sudden, it's almost like you've been through the vacuum cleaner and then been under the tap, and then somebody's blown the hairdryer all over you. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, if you would, for a story where Jesus was a part of one of these experiences when the disciples went through the vacuum cleaner, the sink, and the hairdryer. I'll wait till you've got it. If you haven't, it's right up on the screen and we shall read it. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. If you imagine, it's like, I should say Theresa May, but Trump is more spectacular in the way he moves, isn't he? He's got a convoy of cars going, and it was a convoy of boats. And then a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Anyone who knows what a squall is? I never heard that word before, a squall. Jesus was in the stern. I didn't know what that was either, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. A very simple story. Simple outline. Jesus gets into the boat and he goes to sleep. There are other boats who are traveling with him as a convoy. A storm, a squall, comes from nowhere. The disciples are scared. These are fishermen who know all about storms, but they are scared. And they wake Jesus up. Jesus rebukes the storm, but then he also rebukes the disciples. That's pretty much the narrative. This morning, we're going to go through the story very, very quickly. And we'll do nothing fancy. We'll look at the text, we'll look at a few words, understand what the scripture says, and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Is that okay? Let's go. So, the disciples, along with Jesus, have decided that they're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. And they're going over to the other side to a Greek habitat called Scenes. Have you heard of that one? And do you remember, once Jesus goes on the other side, he would find a man who hangs around in cemeteries, who cuts himself with stones. He bruises himself. This man has no name. People chain him up, but somehow he has the power to break free, and he terrorizes that land. Jesus gets there on the other side. He casts the demon out. And the demons are cast out into a bunch of pigs. Do you remember the story? The pigs run into the lake. All the owners are upset about it and tell Jesus, can you please go away? You're ruining our business here. That's the wider context of the story. Next slide, please. As Jesus and the disciples get into the boat and into the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says, as Jesus went to sleep, suddenly a storm arose. The word used is there arose, there came up. If you like Greek, the word is ginomai. It says it is something that happened unexpectedly. Have you had that happen to you? Unexpectedly. If you live in India like me, the word unexpectedly is always associated with visitors. When I got married to my dear beautiful wife and took her home, she didn't get it. Nobody makes a phone call to say they're coming. They just show up. Unexpectedly. But it doesn't stop there. You've got to serve them dinner. Hey, last week I had a bunch of friends at church who unexpectedly asked me, can we come? And I said, yes, this is the first time I've ever done it. And I went home and did what my mother would do. I cooked for them after church, and by 3:30, 4 maybe, I fed them lunch. Unexpectedly. Unexpectedly, suddenly, these were fishermen who knew how to read the signs and the weather. But the Bible says, even for these seasoned fishermen, unexpectedly, suddenly, a storm came up. Have you been through something like that? Where life is going cruising along and, hey, where did that come from? Have you been in that situation? You're going through the day and suddenly somebody says something nasty to you. You know this person. Could be your wife or your husband. Could be somebody you know. And suddenly, hey, where did that come from? Suddenly, things happen. You're having a normal day, but suddenly you have a car that swerves into your lane and they also swear at you while your children are at the back. Simple things, but suddenly things turn around. And you have no logical explanation as to where that came from. It could be a stray word that got out of your mouth. Or a text, a WhatsApp text. Have you done that? Where you send a text to someone else when it was not meant for them. Let me tell you this. I once had a difficulty with a psychologist. Any psychologist here, do pardon me, I call you shrinks. And I kind of go, psychologist. So I wrote to my boss, this was about 13 years ago. I wrote to my boss saying how sick and fed up I'm of this shrinks, navel gazing. I can't take another word of what this man has to say. And the next morning I found the shrink sitting on my desk and saying, hey, Sam, what is this about? I ended up sending him an email rather than my boss. A stray word. A stray text, a stray email, a misunderstanding, a miscommunication, and suddenly your relationship goes wobbly. An unexpected financial situation comes up your way, and suddenly you're out of your depth thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Who am I going to turn to? Who do I talk to? Suddenly, a random act, a random word. Sometimes you have a random thought that comes into your mind, a surge of anger, and then you say something that you regret. Have you been there? And the thing spirals. You have a stupid thought that comes into your mind, and you act on it, and then you lose everything that you have that is precious to you. Sudden turn of events. That's what the Bible talks about here. Sudden. Suddenly. Then the next word is, a furious. The word is mega. Have you heard the word mega? The word in Greek is a mega storm. It wasn't a small storm where I said something nasty to Ollie and then, you know. It wasn't something really small. It was way bigger that my relationship with Ollie was at risk here, at peril. Do you see what I mean? It was a mega storm. And the word used is squall. Squall. The Greek word is wind. It means it was a violent wind that came upon a boat in which Jesus and his disciples were. Listen up. Did Jesus set out in a convoy? He did, didn't he? But the narrative seems to suggest this was a squall, which is a localized storm. It's almost like a whirlwind just comes on one small location. Are you listening to me? It's a localized storm where everyone else around you seems to be laughing and joking. You are in the middle of a storm that came out of nowhere and you don't get. The Bible says, this was a wind that came upon a singular location. A wind which has the ability to blow into your emotions and agitate you. A wind which has an ability to blow into your memory and remind you of things that are so negative and you want to forget. A wind that comes into your being out of nowhere. And then suddenly you can feel your mind going bonkers. You can feel yourself slipping into depression, slipping into panic, slipping into anxiety. It's a localized storm that affects my emotions, that affects my relationships, that affects my finances, that affects my own perception of myself. But I am in the middle of the storm. This is what it says. Suddenly and unexpectedly, out of nowhere, there arose a violent wind so ferocious that everything we had was at risk of peril. Jesus is teaching his disciples simple truths. Jesus is teaching them, just because I am in your boat, you are not immune from storms. Just because you are going through a storm doesn't mean you have messed up somewhere. Storms are to be expected. Jesus said, you will have trials and tribulations in this world, but be off, because I have. Do you get me? The enemy wants you to think it is your fault. The enemy wants to think that I've messed up. The enemy wants to pull you down as if it is because you are doing well that you are saved. No, I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. When was it because of my good works I was saved? When was it that because of my good works I'm cruising along? Anytime I am cruising or not cruising, it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, never on the basis of my ability or my accomplishment, solely on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross that qualifies me and you. Hallelujah. Just because Jesus is in your boat, doesn't mean you won't go through trials. Doesn't mean you will not have nasty situations. Doesn't mean that suddenly something can go wrong. What Jesus is telling them is, don't panic. Hey, I'm in the boat with you. Don't panic. I'm in the boat with you. Think of this. What is the enemy's objective? It is to instill fear in our minds, isn't it? Can you think of a time? I'm telling you a lot about myself. I went to a school where we had to swim, and my swimming teacher was an army man. This is the way he taught us how to swim. He would give us a flotation device, and I must be about 5, 6, I don't remember, maybe 7. He would pick me up and just chuck me into the water. This is how he taught me to swim. He's an army man. He wouldn't water. And the worst was when he was teaching me how to dive. Have you ever been on a diving board? It freaks me out even now. And I'm all set, but the minute panic sets into my brain, I do the stupidest things possible. And then the army man has choice words to give me and a wallop behind my head. You are in a panic situation. Your mind is not rational, is it? You end up doing stupid things, don't you? You think, why on earth did I do that? Because the enemy's objective was to inject fear into your mind and take control of you. Do you get me? He makes you think that the situation is far more worse than it is because he's instilled fear into you. The truth of the matter there was the creator of heaven and earth was sleeping in that boat. If any of them even died, he could breathe life into them. He created them. Do you get me? But the enemy managed to take control of their mind and then he began to manipulate them. He then began to convince them that God did not care for them. It's the same trick he used in the Garden of Eden. Do you get me? Fear is an indicator that the enemy is lurking around. Anytime your mind is panicking or in a state of fear, you want to know that the enemy is lurking around. Because when God's presence is there, you know what you'll experience? Faith. When God shows up, there is faith. When the enemy shows up, he instills fear. Simple application. Fear is the enemy's objective. Faith kills fear, whereas fear produces desperation. Have you been there? Where you feel desperate? I'll talk more. You must promise me you'll never say this to anyone else. Think of, I'm an Indian man, and by 30 you should get married as a boy. As a girl, by 25, then you're done. I still remember a distinct conversation with someone I know, an elderly man, and he said, "What do you do? How old are you?" And I said, I was about 30, I think, and "What do you do?" I said, "I'm a social worker." His immediate response was, "You're really way out of the marriage market, aren't you?" There's no arranged marriage for a man who's about 30, really. And for a girl who's over 26. So what then I got into a position was desperation. Have you been there? And so I ended up making choices out of fear that I might never get someone. So the choice is now when I look back and think, boy, what on earth was I thinking? Do you get me? Fear produces desperation. Desperation then produces actions which are way off the mark. And the enemy achieves his objective. Do you get me? It is time to recognize what the enemy is up to. Storms are normal, they're natural. But as long as you don't allow the enemy to take control of your mind, as long as you don't allow him to have fear and desperation in your mind, as long as you know that Jesus is with you, and it's going to be okay. I can smile at the storm. It's easy for me to look back and now say Jesus was with me. I wish I was sensible and waited. I wish I didn't go and do stupid things and produce Ishmaels. Have you done that? Ishmael was a child Abraham produced when actually God had Isaac planned for him. Abraham was desperate, he was fearful, so he went and produced a child that later became a headache and in fact arguably delayed Isaac's birth. Let me leave it there. So as a child of God, as a boxer expects a punch, we expect storm. Is that okay? But we walk in the assurance that God is with us. Now, the Bible teaches us there are three kinds of storms. There are some storms, the Bible says, he hides us under the cleft of his wings. That's what the psalmist says. Yeah? Think of it. When Saul was chasing after David, God chose to hide David in the caves. Yeah? There are times where God will hide us when the enemy is raging to get you. Do you remember the time when Paul was in a boat and the storm was upon them? And the word of God came to Paul to say, don't panic. We will lose all our possessions, but we will all be fine. Just stay put in the boat. Don't jump off the boat. Do you remember the story in Acts 27, 28? The word was to weather the storm. Don't panic. Don't jump out of the boat, but just weather the storm. And the third kind of storm, the Bible teaches, was the one the disciples were here in. The Lord said, this is one of the storms where I want you to fight. Do you get me? The common denominator in all the three storms was that Jesus, God, was the one who made the determination. Are you getting me? As David relied upon God, God guided his footsteps to hide. As Paul relied upon the Lord, God guided his footsteps to say, I want you to weather this storm. I don't want you to panic. I don't want you to run. As long as Jesus is in your boat, he is able to direct your footsteps that your foot would not strike against a stone. The Bible in Psalm 91, I think it is, says he commands his angels concerning us. Does that make sense? Let's go ahead. The next slide, please. Now, these fishermen should be expected. I'll come to this bit. Let me set this up for you. These fishermen should be expected to deal with a storm, shouldn't they? Think of it. If you had about 10 of Dave Sawyer's, who's an accountant, a financial consultant, you should be safe, shouldn't you, if you're going through a financial crisis? Shouldn't you? He should be able to sort of at least advise you appropriately. Where's Patience? Is she here? If you had, oh, there's Patience in Austin. They're a husband and wife who are medics and nurses. If you had a bunch of them, my parents came from India. My mother was very ill. I was in trouble, so I called Austin. Hey, buddy, I need you to really come down and help me. He graciously came within no time, and he helped my mother out. If we had a bunch of Austins and patients, and if you're going through a tough time, you should be reasonably okay, shouldn't you? Experts. You had expert fishermen in the boat, and you would expect in the middle of a storm, one might struggle, but a bunch of them, hey-ho, you should sail through this one. You got a bag of tricks. If you read through the narrative, it would appear, it says the boat was being swamped by water. It's a present continuous tense. This has been going on for a while, going on for a while. These disciples tried every trick in their bag and failed. And then fear started getting in. And then it moved to desperation. And then what they did is they went and woke Jesus up. Wake up, wake up. Don't you care if we die? And what did Jesus do? He got up. Let's read that. It's a powerful thing to read. Verse 39. He got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Still, then the wind died down and it was completely calm. The word Jesus uses there is the same word he uses all through his ministry when he is casting out demons. Do you get me? He is talking to the sea as if there is a spiritual force behind it that is agitating the wind to put this localized storm on the boat. How interesting. He doesn't say, wind, calm down. He rebukes it. If you read through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus starts his ministry by casting out a demon. Then how many of you know he went and healed a mother-in-law? Peter's mother-in-law. You have hope. Jesus heals mother-in-laws. She isn't here, I can say it. But when Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, do you know what he said to the fever? He didn't say be healed. He rebuked the fever. Are you getting the drift? I put a spreadsheet out and put all the miracles of Jesus on a spreadsheet. There are specifically 38 recorded specific and generic instances of Jesus' healing. Now listen to this. 8 of them were material miracles. Like where he, feeds the 5,000. Yeah? 20 of them were absolutely physical healings, where he tells people be healed, and they get healed. He spits on their eyes, and their eyes open up. 8 of them, 10 of them were demonic or spiritual manifestations, where somebody was ill, but behind it there was a spiritual manifestation. Are you getting me? So Jesus doesn't heal everyone in the same way. 20 of them were just straightforward healings. But 10 of them, 50% of them, were related to a demonic activity. What does that tell us? It tells us that the spiritual world is real. Are you getting me? 2 Corinthians 2 and 11 says, you mustn't be unaware of the schemes of the evil one. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. This is what Jesus, the Bible is replete with examples and illustrations that our world is composed of spiritual and physical beings. At some point, I'm sure Mark and I'll teach more about this. But did you know, the Bible teaches us, you and I are made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. Sometimes the word spirit and soul are used interchangeably and people argue about it. But let's not go there. At some point we'll unpack it. But what it says is there is a physical component to me and there is a spiritual component to me. My God is spirit and therefore his spirit communicates with my spirit. The enemy, Satan and his beings are spirits and they have a way of communicating with my spirit. They have a way of influencing my spirit. They sometimes have a way of taking control of my mind and spirit. Does that make sense? The Bible teaches us that the world, it is the spiritual world that determines what happens in the physical world and not the other way around. Sam, how does that work? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God, who is spirit, creates the heaven and the earth. You go a couple of verses down, and then it says, the Spirit of God hovered around on the waters. Are you listening to me? So the spiritual world is what generates the physical world. The Bible is replete with this line of thought. You might think that you are going through a physical experience, but it's fundamental to know that it's the spiritual world that determines and influences what happens in the physical world. Simple application. Jesus is telling his disciples, you may be terrific fishermen. Jesus is telling his disciples, you may be an accountant, you may be a medic, you may be a counselor, you may be a teacher, you may be this, that, and the other, but you can never fight spiritual battles with physical tactics. You might have a great, fantastic mind. You might read and analyze and understand everything there is to understand about your sickness, about your situation, about your condition, about your dynamic, about your circumstance. But Jesus is teaching us that when a situation is spiritual, there is no measure of physical tactic that will determine a shift in that situation. Let me give you some examples. Ground this. Sam, how do I know which one is spiritual, which one is physical? Did you know the common indicator of every storm is Jesus is in the boat? Even if it is a physical situation, apart from Him, I can do nothing. Unless I abide in the vine, there is no fruit I can generate. Whether in the physical realm or the spiritual realm, unless the Spirit of God, unless I am communicating with the Spirit of God, unless I'm in a relationship with the Spirit of God, no matter what the condition is, physical or material, you cannot influence it with a lasting difference. It is the Spirit of God that influences your physical condition and your spiritual condition. Is that simple? So as a child of God, I've got to make sure, is Jesus in my boat? Now listen up. These fishermen know how to fish. They've told Jesus, buddy, I've got this. I've got this. You take care. And where does Jesus sleep? In the stern. I looked up the stern. Stern is the back of the ship. Yeah? And it's right to the bottom where he is putting his head on a bag of sand and sleeping. Because these disciples said, we've got this. We are fishermen. Jesus, you chill out. You take care of the healing. We take care of the rowing. Sometimes it is in your area of strength that we decide that we can handle it. We can handle it. I've done this a lot of times. As a child of God, I want to make sure that Jesus is at the helm every moment. Every moment. I want to be able to communicate with Jesus at every moment and say, Lord, am I in the right place? I want you to speak to me. I want you to direct my path. I know that you command angels concerning me. I thank you for that, and I want to be in that space. Do you know what you're doing? You're aligning yourself with heaven. When you pray the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What you are doing is you are bringing your spirit in alignment with the eternal spirit and saying, here am I. Here am I. Here am I. Send me. Your spirit is like a router that is able to ping and receive signals from the eternal God. Let me give you an example. I'll give you a couple. I need to pin this down. A couple weeks ago, there are some things I do really well. I'm confident of it. But I was going through a difficult time in that particular area of my life. It's a personal issue. And you know, when I'm at work, I'm a manager. So at work, if I'm going through a crisis, you know what I would do? I have a coach. I have a mentor outside my line of work who I could go to and say, come on, help me think this through, please. I need a bit of help. Are you with me? So it is easy. There was an issue in my personal life which I'm grappling with. And I'm thinking, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I don't get this. I need to find somebody who I can mirror what I do at work. I can't think of anyone. So I wrote to my principal of my Bible school, who's a wonderful man, who I keep in touch with. He travels the globe. I wrote to him and said, Uncle George, I need a bit of help. I need a bit of mentoring. He didn't write to me for a couple of days. So obviously my agitation has grown. But then it pinged in my spirit that the Holy Spirit is a counselor, isn't he? There is no better counselor than him. So for the first time at the beginning of a crisis, perhaps. I'm sure I've done it before. I can't remember the last time I did it. But at the beginning of a crisis, before I tried anything, I put everything away and said, Lord, you are the counselor, and I know that you reside in my spirit. Do you get me? When I am born again, my spirit is made whole by the blood of Jesus. And the Bible tells me it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ Jesus lives in me with my spirit. He co-locates himself with my spirit. He left the Holy Spirit with me. He is inside me, co-located. And therefore, I can ask him, help me understand. Help me know which way to go. And therefore, my spirit is able to download things from the Holy Spirit as to which direction I must go. Nothing happened, and I thought, is this going to work? Does this make sense? As the day went on, I had random conversations with people. As I am driving, things just brightened in my mind. As I was driving, I began to realize places I had gone wrong. And it's not guilt, there is conviction, because suddenly, not only am I convicted of my wrongdoing, but the Holy Spirit is helping me shift it around. Do you get me? Sometimes physical realities are spiritual. No matter what they are, they may be material, they may be physical, they may be spiritual. The common denominator is to live in communion with the Holy Spirit. Day to day, every moment, live in communion with the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you. Let's come to the final bit. Next slide, please. Did you know? Why would Satan, why would the forces of darkness bring a squall, a localized storm, on this one particular boat? Because Jesus and his disciples were going onto the other side to Gerasenes, where there was a man whom they had possessed and ruined and made miserable for years. Are you listening to me? And Jesus was going to go and set him free. The enemy knows that if Jesus walks into that Greek territory, that entire territory is going to get aligned with the King of Glory. The enemy knows that if the disciples and Jesus walk in that territory, this man is going to be set free. So what the enemy decided is, let me bring a squall. Let me bring fear. Let me bring desperation. Let me bring dejection. Let me chuck anything I can chuck at them. Let me break their relationship with Jesus, where I put doubt and confusion into it. I'll do anything I can do to somehow stop them from getting to the other side. Do you get me? The Bible teaches me, when I go through a storm, it's preceding a victory. If I am going through a storm, and if Jesus is in my boat, the enemy knows that my direction is not where he wants me to go. The enemy knows there is trouble up ahead for him. So he will do anything he can to confuse you, to mess with your brain. It is time, people of God, that you don't allow the enemy to mess your brain. Say, get lost. I have no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love comes from God. When I call upon the name of Jesus, I am saved. You know, the Bible is replete. Again, it says storms are essential. James says when you go through various trials, you know what it does? It changes my character. Do you get me? Otherwise, we will never mature as Christians, as children of God. Early days, God does miracles. Kaboom, kaboom, kaboom. And then God says, come on, walk with me. Walk with me. I want you to start growing up. I want you to learn to get to the other side. I want you to get out of your comfort zone. I want you to get to Gerasene. I have fed you enough. It is time you walk with me and know who I am. It is time you know I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is time you learn to live by faith and not by sight. It is time you reject fear and say, I put my faith in the one who calls me. If he said to me, We're going to the other side. I'm going to get to the other side. The enemy might scare me. The enemy might mess with me. But guess what? You are going to get to the other side. Hallelujah. You're not going to drown. He's not going to ruin you. You are getting to the other side. Fear is destructive. Faith is liberating. Let me hold this here. Faith, the end of the story. Jesus tells them, "O you of little faith." What does that mean? How can I have more faith? Did you know? Ephesians 2 and 8 says, salvation is by grace through faith. Grace is the knowledge of what Jesus did for me on the cross. Are you getting me? Grace is the understanding that it is not by my effort, it is not by my work. My spirit is set free because Jesus died on the cross for me. Grace is the knowledge of what Jesus has done. I am saved by grace through faith. Faith is the action that precedes. How does that work, Sam? When I'm going through a crazy situation, I walk out from work, go for a walk. I go, sometimes I grab a coffee, and then I just walk. And I start confessing scripture. I start saying things I know is true of the Lord. And then I begin to act in faith. Do you see what I mean? It is knowledge, and then it is action. I say, Satan, I rebuke you. I smell fear. I smell it, and I know that's not of God. I know you're around. Get lost. Do you see what I mean? There is knowledge, and then I start verbalizing it. My wife and I had an interesting time last night. Beverly is coming over to help Portia with something to do with her charity. We had an interesting evening where, I won't go into details, but we knew that we could smell the enemy. And Beverly is panicking. I'm sort of thinking, what do we do here, Lord? We're standing by the door waiting for a taxi. Bev and I decided, we know Jesus died on the cross for us. He is with us. He's able to turn every situation to good. That's knowledge. And then I said to Bev, you've got to pray aloud. You've got to speak it out with your mouth. Because the Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So there is knowledge and there is faith. When we stood by the door and we thanked the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are with us. Thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Even though the enemy seeks to cause confusion, thank you that you will turn this around and make it the best possible thing ever. Bev wasn't very convinced. She came back early this morning. She told me, Sam, that was the best time I ever had. Do you see what I mean? It's knowledge and it is faith. Yeah? Knowledge and action. Knowledge and action. Every day, Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, you know that I'm in the boat. Why wouldn't you act on it? Just because you feel afraid, just because you feel anxious, can you not know the enemy is around? This morning, my prayer to you is that one, you would make sure Jesus is in your boat. If you have never invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you have never invited the Eternal Spirit, the Creator Spirit, to come into your heart and live in communion with your spirit, this is your day to do it. Without Jesus in your boat, your attempts to turn things around would be short-lived and futile and meaningless. The pleasure and the privilege of living in alignment with heaven and walking with him is salvation. I invite you
to know Jesus, to know God, and walk in fellowship with Him. That's one.
Number two, if you are going through a storm, you are going through a crisis this morning, again, no matter what kind of a storm it is, the application is simple. Wake Jesus up. Tell Him to get to the helm. Hey? The application is simple. If you're feeling anxious and you're feeling fearful, it should tell you something. It's time to tell somebody to get out. Are you getting me? It's time to tell the enemy to clear off, because Jesus died on the cross for me, and I know He paid it all. While I was still a sinner, Jesus died for me. He did not die for me because I was good and worthy and able and capable. He died while I was a sinner. Satan, none of your accusations will stick on me. During worship, I felt the enemy accuse me. And I sort of turned back and said, Lord, I thank You. Every accusation the enemy brings at me, I know You will turn it around. It's only pointing the obvious to me. And then once the Holy Spirit gets smell of that, He turns it around. Do you get me? Sam, you're no longer good at it. I just turned it back to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I know You're with me. What the enemy says is true, but could You turn it around? Sam, what you did there was wrong. How could you do it? Lord, I get it. That was wrong. Would You help me? Do you get me? Would you invite Jesus into your heart? Would you invite Jesus to the helm? And if you're going through a spiritual battle, will you make sure that it's not physical tactics you employ?